Great. So tonight, like I said, we're thinking about the first of those three areas that are sort of coming out from that passage in Acts 2 that we've been looking at for a few weeks. Three lenses that we're using to sort of frame our church life. And the first of those is discipleship. And just what I want you to do, just to kick us off, is maybe in pairs or threes around your table, talk about who has had the biggest influence on your life as a Christian. Why is that? What did they do? Why have they had an influence? There might be lots of people for you, just pick one, that's okay. So who helped you? Who helped you to become a Christian, to grow as a Christian? Who's had an influence on your Christian life? Chat about that for a few minutes. All right. That's great. And basically what we're thinking about tonight is how we can be those kinds of people for others. That's basically what we're talking about. But before we think about discipling other people, it is worth just rewinding and making sure we're disciples ourselves, isn't it? Before we think about calling other people to follow Jesus, we have to be following him ourselves. And discipleship doesn't start with what we do for Jesus. Discipleship starts with what Jesus has done for us, doesn't it? Jesus went to the cross to lay down his life for us. He paid in full the debt of sin that we owe. And Paul says in Galatians 2, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That's where discipleship starts, isn't it? And in Acts 2, that's what we see. That discipleship starts with accepting and receiving by faith the gift that Jesus offers for free. Repenting and believing in him. Receiving that free gift of forgiveness, being filled with the Spirit, being welcomed into his family. That's where discipleship starts. And it's then that we start to follow Jesus, isn't it? And as we follow him, we start to become like him, like apprentices learning the trade from the master. And being a follower of Jesus, following Jesus, is basically trying to do what Jesus did, isn't it? That's what the apprentice does with the master. And that includes inviting other people to follow him. So that's what we're going to think about. So find Matthew 28. And if someone could read it, Matthew 28, verses 16 to the end. If you're using a church Bible, it's the bottom of page 1000. So it's nice easy to find. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Great, thanks, Ray. There are some questions on the screen, and they are replicated on your handout. So you can look at either one. And you've got 10 minutes, chat about those around the table, those questions from Matthew 28. All right, let's come back together. I don't know what you would say if you got the chance to choose your last words. The reality is most of us, we won't get that choice. But if we did, if someone said, look, you know, you've got a few minutes left before you go to be with the Lord, you've got something to say. You'd make them count, wouldn't you? You'd make those last words count if you could. And very often in the Bible, when God has something important to say, he puts his people on a mountain. So think of Moses giving the law at Sinai. So significant words. Rightly, they've been come to known as the Great Commission. It's right that these words are known that way. But it's amazing, isn't it, how Jesus surrounds this final command before he ascends to heaven with encouragement and help to his disciples who were told, some of whom are doubting. And I think it was you guys I heard discussing, what are they doubting? I have no idea, but you know, I can sort of feel like, I don't know what they're doubting, but I can understand that feeling. You've spent all this time with Jesus, he's been crucified, risen again, he's about to ascend to heaven. I would be pretty confused about what was going on at that point. And I love what Jesus says, because he says to them, doesn't he, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he gives them the command. And then afterwards he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There's incredible hope and comfort and encouragement in those two verses in there, either side of this command. The living Lord Jesus, the one with all authority, not just in heaven, but on earth as well. And that means there's nothing in this universe, nothing seen or unseen, there's no person, no power, no place, no situation that Jesus does not have complete and utter authority over. Just let that sink in, because that's quite an amazing thought, isn't it? And then he says, and by the way, that one with all authority, I'm with you. Always. I'm never going to leave, never going to take a holiday, never going to be found asleep on the watch. I'm never going to forsake you. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Incredible words, aren't they? And then right in the middle, then Jesus says, and they need to be incredible words, don't they? Because of what he asks them to do in the middle, right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, I just want you to notice this, okay? Jesus does not tell us to be disciples. He tells us to make disciples. That's what he's saying. That's why we need verses 18 and verse 20. Okay, if it was just a matter of being disciples, that would be hard enough, right? But maybe some of us, the best of us, not me, some of you guys, you could give it a good go, being disciples. But if we're going to make disciples, my God, we need Jesus' help, don't we? We need his authority, we need his presence with us to do that. But because Jesus is the one who has all authority, because he is with us, this impossible task becomes possible because of him. And I want you to notice another thing. That command to make disciples is pretty much never complete. It's certainly not complete when someone repents and believes in Jesus and is baptized. That is barely the beginning, right? Because the goal of discipleship is teaching someone to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Not just teaching them everything Jesus commanded, but teaching them to obey it. Seeing that they're living it out in their life. That means all of us are not done yet. We've all got some way to go before we obey everything Jesus commands. But that includes the task to make more disciples, doesn't it? Because this is a command of the risen Jesus to us, to you. If you've been baptized, you've been taught to obey everything Jesus commanded, including this one. And you were hinted at that, aren't they? Because at the end, I am with you always to the very end of the age. These guys won't last more than, you know, 50, 60, 70 years at best. The end of the age is still to come. So this must be for us, mustn't it? Both the command is for us to make disciples of all nations, and the promise that the risen Jesus with all authority is with us. So this task of making disciples, it includes both the sort of evangelistic task of bringing people to faith in Jesus, seeing them baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and it includes the task of helping people grow to full maturity in Christ. So all of that you guys probably know already. And here's the big thing then from Matthew 28. And if you don't take anything else away from this evening, please remember this. What Jesus says here, I think, means that this task of making disciples ought to be our number one concern in this life for every single one of us. Can I just say, if you're a Christian, which you all are, you have an eternity to look forward to. And in that eternity with Jesus, you will be able to tick off every single item on your bucket list and things that you would put on your bucket list if you could conceive of them. But you can't, because they're that good you don't even know about them yet. But if you could think about them, you'd put them on their bucket list, you'd be able to do them in eternity with Jesus. All those things you want to do, all those experiences you want to have, you will be able to have them in eternity with Jesus. You'll enjoy everything good. But we only get one chance to make disciples. One life. That's it. Now, please do not mishear me. I am not saying that Christians shouldn't do normal life stuff. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a holiday or enjoy spending money on amazing experiences. I'm not saying you can't enjoy life. You know that, okay? I'm not saying that. The false teachers in Ephesus, in 1 Timothy, that's basically what they were saying. They were saying to the people in Ephesus, you can't get married. you can't have this kind of food. And Paul says to Timothy, listen, everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. So please don't hear me saying you can't enjoy your life. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that if you're a Christian, you get two chances to enjoy life. This one and the next one. But you only get one chance to make disciples. And I think the awareness of that, you get one chance, one life to make disciples, that ought to shape our priorities now. Don't waste the life that God has given you. Making disciples is rightly called the Great Commission. It should be the great concern of our lives. And dedicating ourselves to helping other people follow Jesus and obey him in everything. That's not just for the elders. It's not just for the church as an organisation. That's for us as followers of Jesus. If you're a Christian, you should be seeking to make disciples. Right, so the big question, I guess, that comes to that is, well, how? Okay, make disciples, I'm in. But how? How do I make a disciple? And what we're going to talk about in the rest of the session is basically that big question. And I think it's more or less applicable whether you're thinking about sort of the evangelistic side of that or the sort of helping a Christian to grow side. It's basically the same. I think basically as Christians, we've got this idea of, that we have to do something different for people that aren't Christians, for people that are. But in fact, I think if we read the Bible, it's all the sort of same thing. Jesus sort of says to do the same thing. So all of it comes under this work of making disciples. All of it's done in the same way. So there are three passages there. You won't be able to all talk about them all as a big group. So my suggestion is maybe split your table in half. Get one to look at Colossians, one to look at 1 Thessalonians, and then you've talked about Matthew 28, but you could then finish that off together. And try and think, in these three passages, what are we seeing about how we make disciples? What goes into the work of making disciples from those three passages? Go! All right, guys, let's bring that together. You can obviously do this in lots of different ways. I tend to try to think about this according to this triangle. This is the sort of basic work of how we make disciples. And teaching, modelling and loving. You can probably kind of see some of the ideas that I've put under each of those headings. The thing about this triangle is it does need to be a triangle with that kind of shape. And the thing I've noticed about myself, as much as other people is, most of us, we tend to emphasise one or two of these things and we forget one, or we underplay one, and so you end up with a sort of isosceles triangle, a really tall one with sort of very few points, or it's sort of really wonky out wide one. If our discipleship is going to be even and rounded, teaching people to obey everything Jesus commanded, it's got to be all three of these in a sort of in a balanced way, in an equal proportion way. Otherwise, we get lopsided. We get imbalanced discipleship and imbalanced disciples. We need all three of these aspects working. So obviously, you have to teach. That's in all those passages, isn't it? Matthew 28, teaching them to obey. Colossians 1, Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching. And 1 Thessalonians 2, we were delighted to share with you the gospel of God, as well as our lives. Like in Acts 2, we need to be people who are devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to learning together from God's word, which means you have to open the Bible. And if the Bible isn't open, if there's no teaching happening, there is no discipleship happening. And this is good, okay, right? Because we believe this verse, don't we? 2 Timothy 3:15-17, we believe that's true, right? The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that in evangelism, what you need is the Bible. Because it's the Bible, the Scriptures, these words in this, all of them, that are able to make people wise for salvation through Jesus. It can bring people to faith, make them wise for salvation in Jesus. And all Scriptures God breathed, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you've got someone you think, I want to see them brought to full maturity in Christ. I want to see them equipped thoroughly for every good work God has them to do. What do you need to do? Get the Bible open with them. If God has a work for you to do, he will not just equip you. He will thoroughly equip you, give you absolutely everything you need if you devote yourself to the Word. And I just want to say that's really good news, because if you've got one of these, you've got everything you need for being a disciple and for making disciples. Listen, one of the things about this is people say, I don't have all the answers. I'm not a perfect disciple. How can I disciple someone else? I don't have it all figured out in my own life. How can I help someone else figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus? You don't need to have that. Paul doesn't say, listen, have it all figured out and have the Bible and then you'll be thoroughly equipped. He says, just open the Bible and by the power of God's Spirit, people will be equipped. They'll be trained and taught and corrected and taught to live the Christian life. You can have confidence in God's word to do the work. Open the Bible with someone else. God's word, by the power of the Spirit, will do the work. You can be assured of that. And that's true both in our evangelism and in our helping people to grow as Christians. And I just want to pause for a couple of minutes, and I'm going to talk to Helen for a minute. So, Helen, do you want to come and stand up here with me? Now, Helen, I can't remember when it was. You can tell us. Some time ago, you asked a couple of your friends if they wanted to read the Bible with you. Can you just tell us about that? Why did you do that? What on earth possessed you to ask them? Who were they? Tell us about it.
So, well, I think in our case, in our gospel community, we read the evangelism book, didn't we? And we talked about just being able to evangelize by reading the word and letting God speak for himself, I suppose. So I thought I would do that. And I was quite surprised. So I asked one of my friends in work. She has like a background of going to church, but I wasn't really sure where she was up to from a Christian perspective. So I thought, well, we'll read the Bible and then it'll tell her if she's a Christian or not, is what I thought. Because she can see what the Bible says about Jesus and she can see if that's what she believes or not. And then also my friend Lauren was happy to join us as well. So the three of us would just read through Mark. We read, to see what we could learn together.
How did it go?
It was marvellous. Yeah, it was great. I was really surprised because at first I didn't actually expect either of them to say they would do it. So I was a bit like sheepish asking them. But they were both happy to do it, which surprised me. And then I really enjoyed it. It was good for me because they had questions that I might not have thought of, and definitely questions that I didn't know the answer to. So that was good for me to have a little think about. And I think I was just really pleased that they were reading the Bible for themselves, I suppose. Because I'd bought Lauren a Bible, a nice colouring one, because she likes the colouring. So I was just reassured that she was actually reading it, which was great.
Yeah. And would you do it again?
Yeah, definitely. We only really stopped reading it because we all work in sort of COVID-pressured environments, so sort of, got a bit much at the time. But I think definitely with that group I would easily pick it up again. And I was surprised neither of them were offended or upset that I asked them. Yeah, I think I'd ask somebody else.
That is great.
Yeah, Helen, and it was better for me. I'll just say, if you think that you've got to sit down with someone with a cup of coffee and tell them all about the gospel, it's quite a lot of pressure, isn't it, for you to work out what exactly do I need to tell this person?
Yeah.
But I was quite reassured that we just read it together, and God said it as he wanted to say it.
Yeah.
He's already written it really well.
You don't have to be the one to say the hard things, because Jesus says that for you.
Yeah, that was really good.
Thanks, Sam. That's great. You can ask Helen more about that later if you want to find out more about that. I've been doing this as well. It's a long story. A guy in Pakistan who is interested in finding out more about Christianity, and so I'm reading the Bible with him every month or so together, just for an hour, to help him discover a bit about Jesus. I should say, if you're thinking about this, if you're hearing this and thinking, I have a friend, but they are definitely not going to say yes if I ask them to read Mark with me. First of all, let me say, you might be surprised, like Cam was, who's willing to say yes. Secondly, hold the thought, because in a couple of weeks' time when we do connections, we're going to be thinking about how to develop connections with people that aren't Christians to the point where maybe they might be more willing to say yes. So we are going to come to that. So we do teaching, and you know, you can see that in that Colossians passage particularly, teaching and admonishing with all wisdom, proclaiming Christ and letting the word do his work. It is worth saying that teaching involves that willingness to admonish. And you guys said earlier, people who are willing to ask maybe a more difficult question of you. That is a big part of discipleship. Being willing, even if it's just to say to someone, okay, so God says this, how do you need to change in response to that? That's a kind of admonishing question, isn't it? You can see the direction of that, the implications. You need to change something about your life. What might that be? That's a big part of being willing to disciple, because all of us, we need other people's help to see our sin. We don't see ourselves, we're blind to it so often. We need other people to help us see it. That's part of why God gives us each other. So we teach, and then secondly, we model the Christian life. And like Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, it's not enough to share the gospel. You have to be willing to share your life. And being willing for your life to be seen, like Helen, you said, that person involving you in their life. And that means you have to be willing for people to see your life sort of up close and personal, warts and all. And you have to be willing for people to see your weaknesses as well as your strengths, how you repent when you get it wrong, as well as how you celebrate God's goodness when you're modelling obedience. And that's intentional, by the way, because you can choose to sort of pretend that life is sorted, which it is pretend, isn't it, because none of our lives are sorted. Or you can choose deliberately, intentionally, to let someone see that actually everything isn't sorted, and that's okay, because that's the qualification, isn't it, for being a follower of Jesus, that we're sinners and need his grace. So when we model the Christian life, we're not just modelling like perfect obedience to Jesus, because none of us can do that. We have to also be willing, like I said, to model what it looks like to repent when you get frustrated at your kids wrongly. What it looks like to humble yourself and say sorry to them, those kinds of things. As best as we can, modelling weakness, repentance, obedience, trust, and living the Christian life. We teach, model, and then thirdly, love. In some ways, this is what motivates the first two. But loving someone else to the extent that you're willing to give up your time, your energy, to invest in them, to pray for them. And that's a huge part of discipleship. And that's what stands out, isn't it, in 1 Thessalonians. That passage is a wonderful passage. I preached on it in January. And the thing that stands out is Paul's amazing love for these Christians who he's sharing the gospel with. He says, I was like a mother to you. I was like a father to you. We loved you so much. We shared the gospel and our lives. And I think it's really appropriate that Paul likens himself to a parent in that passage. And lots of you, most of you, have been parents. You are parents. You know that to get a child from newborn infant to fully grown adult takes huge amounts of energy. You know, when Paul says in Colossians, strenuously contending with all the energy Christ powerfully works in me, I think, yeah, that's what parenting is like. Some evenings, that's what it feels like. Every ounce of myself I've got left, I'm giving to try and parent Lydia so that she can grow up to be a mature human being. It's right, isn't it, that we teach our kids about life, about the Lord as well. We model life to them, and they see it all, don't they? You can't pretend with your kids. And you do it because you love them. You keep persevering and enduring and raising them because you are committed in love to them. Discipleship is exactly like that. Not similar, it is exactly like it. The amount of effort it takes to get a newborn baby to fully grown adult, that is exactly the amount of energy it takes to get a newborn Christian to fully mature in Christ. That's the level of love and investment and teaching and modelling that this requires to see someone become a fully mature disciple. It's not like half an hour on a Wednesday. That's not going to cut the mustard if someone's going to be mature in Christ. Think parenting. That's the commitment that we're making to someone else. So what I want you to do, just for 2 minutes around the tables, try and think of examples in the Bible where you see this. People discipling others in this kind of way. Any examples you can think of, Old, New Testament, and just a minute or two to think about that. All right. Any examples you can think of where we see this in the Bible?
Elijah and Elisha.
Elijah and Elisha, that's a great example, Tony. Yeah, yeah, a good example of that one-on-one life-to-life investment. Yeah. Any other examples you can think of?
Jesus spent so much time with his own disciples.
Yeah, that's the easy answer, isn't it? Helen's got it. We can finish up there, can't we, right? If you want some evidence for why we bother doing this, look at Jesus. He chooses 12 guys, and even within those 12, he particularly invests in three, Peter, James, and John. He's discipling them. And what does he do? Oh, I lost the triangle. He teaches them. He models life and he loves them. Boy, does he love them. Because they are Muppets. Like us. It's what Jesus does with his followers. Any other examples you can think of?
Moses and Joshua.
Moses and Joshua. Yeah, that's a great example from the Old Testament.
Naomi to her daughter-in-law.
Okay, yeah. We definitely see a bit of that, don't we, in Naomi with Ruth and Orpah.
Yeah, otherwise
okay.
He would never probably have followed.
Mm. Yeah, yeah.
Paul and Timothy.
Yeah, Paul and Timothy. Mm. Yeah. Yeah. So great. So lots of examples where we see this sort of discipleship, this intentional investment in other people, like a father to a son, like a mother to a daughter relationship. So, what should we do about this? And it's worth saying, I guess because Jesus says, we want everything that we do as a church to be directed towards making disciples of Jesus who obey him in everything. Whether that's Sunday mornings, whether that's our gospel communities, every ministry and meeting is about getting directed towards that task of making disciples. And it's not to say we're not doing that now, we are doing that now, but I've this is just about Sundays. My natural tendency is to drift into just running the next Sunday, making sure the next service is planned, rather than really thinking intentionally, how are we going to make and form disciples of Jesus through this hour and a quarter that we have together on a Sunday morning? That's just the default nature of the human heart. We just drift. We drift off target. Not because we want to, just because that's what we're like. We just drift into running stuff, rather than really sharply focusing, thinking, how is this about making disciples? And if you're running a ministry, you might want to chat to the elders. We're trying to sort of meet with ministry leaders to help you talk about what it might look like to sharpen that focus. But this evening, I want us to focus our attention on our personal lives. Because the thing about this is, what the church as a sort of organisation can do in terms of discipleship is actually quite limited. If discipleship was just teaching, it would be really easy. Because we just put on teaching sessions, like, all the time. But it's not. Discipleship's not just about teaching, so we can't do that with programs all the time. It just can't be done. It has to be done personally. Because we have to do the modelling and the loving thing, and that's not something you can program. That has to come from people's hearts being willing to open their lives and love others in a church and to disciple them. And that, I think, if you remember back to Ephesians 4, that's what Paul is getting at. You know, when he says we're this body, we're working together, each part doing its work so that the body builds itself up and grows together in love. We speak the truth in love to one another. That's what Paul is talking about, that taking responsibility, that as a church family, we have to love and model the Christian life to one another as well as teach. So what I'm going to go on to suggest this evening is not another sort of church program that we can just run But rather basically saying, it's up to you. Discipleship is down to you. If you want to see people made as disciples, all of us have to take initiative. All of us have to take responsibility to see that happening. So, but there are a couple of things you can do. Here they are. First of all, be someone who wants to grow. Be someone who wants to obey everything that Jesus commanded, to be fully mature in Christ. Be someone who welcomes counsel and instruction and advice from other people. That matters, because if you're not someone who wants to grow personally, you will not be much help to someone else who wants to grow. You've got to be willing to do it yourself. But secondly, find someone who is like that. Find someone who wants to grow and to be discipled. Think about not just who needs to grow, because that's all of us, but who seems to be willing, who's eager to learn and to grow. Particularly think about people that you know that aren't Christians, that maybe have expressed some kind of interest in Christian things, or who may be open to reading the Bible with you. What I'm going to do right now, I'm just going to give us some time to think and to pray about that. So I'm going to give you just a minute or two in quiet on your own to think and ask the Lord to bring to mind maybe two or three people who you think, I would love to see that person presented and fully mature in Christ. If you can, try to think of at least one person who's not a Christian yet. Ask the Lord to bring to mind two or three people, and then after a minute or two, you might want to write those names down and spend some time in your tables praying in response to some of the things we've been talking about, and then we've just got 5 minutes left to finish up the end. So ask the Lord to bring to mind two or three people and then pray together around your tables. Amen. So, and like I said, this is not something that we can program as a church. We can't just put on a night and say, discipleship, go. It doesn't work like that. But what we want to do, we want to try to do, is to sort of encourage you and facilitate you as you try to take responsibility and see this happening. So there are two things, I guess, particularly that we want to encourage you to start doing if you're not doing them already. These are the two things, prayer triplets and one-to-one discipleship, and they basically sort of say what they do on the tin. A prayer triplet, if you're one person, find two others, then you have three. Meet up once a week or once a fortnight at a time that is convenient for you. Read the Bible together, read anything you like, and pray through it together. It really is as easy as that. One of the laminated things you have is an outline for praying scripture. I've used this for 6 or 7 years, I think I've been in part of the prayer triplet, two different triplets that I've been part of. And we've just met on a Friday morning between 6 and 7 before work, just to meet together to read the Bible and to pray. And the result of that time spent in a prayer triplet has been deep, strong friendships, a great deal of benefit for me. I can't speak to the other guys I've been in the triplet with, but a massive deal of benefit for me, just helping me keep going each week as a Christian. And the thing it's particularly taught me to do is just to learn to pray and to learn to listen to other people as they pray and to sort of know what's going on in their lives as they pray and lift their voices to the Lord. That's a prayer triplet. Like I say, it's not sort of difficult. Find two other people, read the Bible, pray through it. The second one, one-to-one discipleship, that's more of a sort of focused Bible study, spending a bit more time talking about it together, discussing it through together, praying it through with each other. A triplet tends to feel a bit more like three of us just getting together to read and pray through the Bible. A one-to-one can feel a bit more like there's a sort of maturer partner and a slightly less mature partner. But it doesn't have to be that. It can just be two people meeting up to study the Bible and to help each other think about how to live it out. And people have been doing this for me for years. And basically, since I became a Christian, someone has been doing this for me. Even right now, at the moment, I effectively still have a monthly one-to-one with an older pastor. because I need it. I've still got lots of ways in which I need to grow. So I'm grateful for pretty much any help anyone would give me in that. And when I work with students in the job I did before, if the president of the Christian Union was a guy, I would do that. I would meet with him once a fortnight, not talk about Christian Union stuff. We would never ever talk about Christian Union stuff. We would just sit down, I would tell about how we were, we'd read the Bible and pray. And it was just a great joy of my life to see these young guys, 18, 19, grow in their confidence in the gospel and grow in their maturity in Jesus, and then start to think, hey, Pete's been doing this for me. How could I help a fresher do this next year as a student? I did this with Sam over the summer, just for 4 weeks before his job started. It's a great joy just to sit down on a Wednesday afternoon, we mostly did it, and just read the Bible with him. And those are the times in my week I most look forward to, because you get a front row seat, basically, to see what Jesus is doing in the life of someone else, to watch them grow up in maturity before your very eyes. And again, you, on the other side of your laminated sheet is a sort of a very simple outline for reading the Bible one-to-one with someone else. There's lots of ways to do that. If you've never done it before, that's a very simple way to get started. The thing about both of these things, though, is they're fundamentally relational, organic. Like I said, it's not a program. And that's the way it's designed. It's meant to be flexible so that you can do it around your schedule and your commitments and everything else. And it's meant to be sort of bespoke. Inevitably, when we do stuff in gospel community, you know, we write stuff and it's the same for everyone. But in this, you know, if you're doing the one-to-one, you can say, well, what would particularly help you at the moment? You can read something particularly that's going to help the person where they're at. And now the best way for this to happen is just to go and find people to do it with. It's not really not that difficult. And those people that the Lord brought to mind earlier, just go and find them. If they're here, grab them at the end. If they're not here, go and find them. Make an opportunity to spend time with them and ask them if they'd like to meet up and read the Bible with you. And I know that can be a bit awkward to sort of you step over the pain line and ask a question. Just get over it. Just step over the line and say, hey, would you like to be in a read Bible? Hey, would you like to be in a prayer trip with me? I'd love to do that with you. Let's not be passive. But what's more important, right? The awkwardness that we feel or helping each other to follow Jesus? Let's get over the awkwardness. And I do understand, though, that that's easier said than done. So I have brought some sign-up sheets. I don't really want to use them, but Josh basically forced me to bring them. Not this Josh. Elder Josh, when we were talking about this, elders said you have to have sign-up sheets because sometimes people won't do the asking. So if you are reluctant to ask someone, but you would like to do this, there are sheets at the back. You can sign up for a prayer triplet. If you'd like to be in one, but you're not sure who to ask, put your name down. There's one for blokes and one for women. And I will try and arrange that and say, here are two other people who'd like to be in a prayer triplet. Go. Find a time to meet. If you would like to be discipled by someone in a one-to-one kind of way, if you want someone, you think, yeah, I'd love someone to meet with me regularly and read the Bible with me and pray with me. There's one also for one-to-ones, and you can just put your name down. I'll again try and match you with someone. Let me just say two very quick things about it as we finish. Firstly, there's no pressure. So if you don't want to, that's totally fine. No one will judge you. No one will think you're a terrible Christian. It's totally fine if you don't want to do that. You are free either to do it or not. That is up to you. But let me just say, if you're a bit sort of, if you want to, but you feel a bit nervous about putting your name down, you know, what will people think of me if they see my name on that list of someone who's saying, I really need help as a Christian? Can I just say, we all need help. The question is whether you're willing to admit it or not. And in fact, it seems to me, wanting to be discipled, saying, hey, actually, I'd love to be in a prayer triple. I'd love some encouragement in my Christian life. I'd love for someone to read the Bible with me. That is a really great sign of spiritual health, because we want, first and foremost, to be people who want to grow, who want the input of other people to grow. So that's it for tonight. Sorry, we're 3 minutes past nine, so we're almost finished on time. Please feel free to stay and chat for a bit. Please cut out the middleman, which is me. Please cut out the sign-up sheets. If someone is here that you want to be in a prayer group with, or you want a disciple, just go and talk to them. That's much better. But otherwise, the sign-up sheets are over there. There are pens So put your name down and I will try and organise that for you if you'd like for one of those. There are also the books at the bottom, there at the back too, so if you want to read a bit more about this, you can pick up a book and take it home and think a bit more. Great. And thanks so much for coming. Next week we're going to think about community and what it means to be a fellowship devoted to each other. So we will do the same thing.